Morning, everyone. It's really a privilege coming here every single time. I really enjoy it because it feels like it's a bit of heritage, this congregation coming out of the Stellenbosch congregation. But I do want to, before I start, just ask for a little bit of an extra dose of grace this morning. Firstly, we drove from Swellendam this morning. My wife's grandma is just quite sick at the moment, so we came all the way. So we were up early, driving from there. And then to add on that, I'm a bit sick as well at the moment. And my mother-in-law and father-in-law always said that when they prayed for Carla, they prayed for her to get a husband without a nose. It was born without a nose because she hates it when people sniff around her. So it was an interesting ride over here. But she's extended a lot of grace to me, and I ask that you do the same. Just extend grace. If I need to stop for a sip of water or to blow my nose, I do apologize in advance. But I am excited about what God wants to do. So just to share a bit out of my own life, I know that people have different experiences of salvation, and whether they call themselves, there's a big technical word for it where people say they're either Calvinist or Arminianist, meaning in the work of salvation, they say either God is fully involved or humans have a bit of a role to play in the whole thing. But I can really attest out of my own life, whatever you believe theologically, that the moment I got saved, it was all the working of God. I know I had to put my faith in God and I had to do that, but I can tell you now that me being saved and me being a son of God where I stand this morning is only by the grace of God. I don't feel like I can take any little bit of credit for the work that God has done in me, the transformative work He's done in me, and the big change that He's brought about in my life. And I've been serving Him now for 11 or 12 years, and honestly, I can say that especially that work of salvation, there's nothing that I can point to Leonard and say, well done, Leonard, you did something good there. And I think with all of us sitting here this morning, that is the testimony that we carry. It was only the grace of God. Jesus Christ dying for you, saving you on that cross, making a way for you to come to the Father is only the work of God. It is nothing of your own working. If it was your own working, you could boast, but it's not in your own works. The Bible says it is all the grace of God. And so we come here as a redeemed people saying, it's only God that saved us. It's only Him that did the work. Nothing of us. All about Jesus. All about the Father. All about the Holy Spirit. But you see, when we come to the work of sanctification, meaning the work of holy making or becoming more like Jesus, many times we know that it was all a work of God in the beginning, but in some way, we tend to try and take over the work of God to make ourselves more like Jesus. And I want to say that is actually when Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The work that was started in the Spirit, now you're trying to complete it in the flesh. Because you see, that's what we try and do so many times. We know it was only a work of God, nothing of ourselves. And I want to say this morning, maybe a question to you this morning, have you taken over that work and think, in becoming more like God, maybe I can bring a bit to the party? Because you can't. Oh, foolish Somerset West. Oh, foolish Stellenbosch. Oh, foolish Christians. We cannot. Just like salvation is only a work of God, sanctification is only when we lean into God, come close to God, and He does a work in our lives. It is a miracle. It was a miracle that we got saved. It's a miracle that He makes us more like Him. It's only by the work of God, only by the grace of God. It does not mean we don't have a responsibility, but in the work that God does, it is only Him that brings lasting and true change. See, we can watch a lot of Oprah Winfrey and maybe think we're going to be better people in a sense, but that's not lasting change. It's not true change. It's not the change the Bible speaks about that is from the inside out. Inside out change is only by the work of God, only by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to preach about a very significant portion in the book of Matthew this morning, and I'm going to read through it just now in a moment. But I think when we look at this scripture, what I want to encourage us is exactly what I spoke about now. I want to encourage us to lean into God, to press into Him, to say, God, if there's going to be breakthrough in my life, if You're going to change something in my life, it's going to be when I draw close to You, not when I try and do it in my own strength. And so let's read that portion together. It's in Matthew 14, verse 13 to 14. And this is the part I'll major on, but I'm going to read the scripture after this as well, because this is not the part that this Matthew 14 scripture is known for. you might have read through this and glanced over it, but then the portion right after this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000 people, the loaves and the fish. And we always get stuck on that, and I think it's a beautiful scripture, but preceding it is this beautiful part of here. And it starts like this, just to give a little bit of context. Before this, Jesus' good friend, John the Baptist, was beheaded. And so that's where we fall into the story. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then we read the next part. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. So I'm going to not so much focus on this part, but I'm going to focus on the previous one. You can actually put that back up, Matthew 14, verse 13 to 14. I want to focus on this part because many times in Scripture we glance over things so quickly, but I really think if we stand still on this Scripture, there's a big lesson for us in this. And I want to start by saying, the only way we're really going to understand this, and I trust that as I explain this, it'll sink in further, is, and this might sound left field, but the only way we're truly going to understand the significance of what actually happened here is when we understand the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, you can actually take it off. I'll explain now. When we understand the humanity of Jesus Christ, you see, God, Jesus, is fully God. But for a time, he was also fully human. And when Jesus walked the earth, he wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And because of that, he knows what we go through. He knows what we feel. He knows the struggles that we go through. He knows our emotions because Jesus walked as a man. No other religion teaches that. That God himself came and walked amongst us like we are, humbled himself to walk as a man on this earth. So I want to delve in a bit deeper, but I want to say what's happened with this. I never understood why this is such an important part of our theology, Jesus Christ being fully man. And you're going to, if you follow my thread here, you'll understand why I believe it is so important. But throughout church history, this is something that's swung around quite a bit. The early disciples, when they got to know Jesus initially, they knew that he was fully man, but it took them time to understand that he was fully God. So the pendulum swung to the one side. Then the early church knew that Jesus was fully God, but they struggled to comprehend that he was fully man as well. So they elevated him and saying it was God, but there was no human element to him. And throughout church history, that pendulum has swung. And I believe where it is now is we're again at a place where people struggle to believe that Jesus was fully God. They believe he was a good man. They believe he was a prophet. They believe he was maybe a Messiah, a sent one from God. But they struggle to believe that Jesus Christ was actually God. And so the days in which we live in, a lot of our fight has to do with the fact that, come on people, Jesus wasn't only human, but he was only God. And I'll read you an interesting quote by a guy called David Mathis. He says, have evangelicals today lost our wonder at the true and full humanity of Christ? In fighting for his deity, as we should, have we overlooked how human, how shockingly human, God himself became in the man Jesus of Nazareth? So what he's saying is because we fight so much for the fact that Jesus is God, we actually put all of our attention there and we forget that Jesus was human as well when he walked the earth. But when we understand his humanity, it does something in our hearts because we realize Jesus walked this earth like we did. He knows what we are going through. And so I want to delve into that a bit. And I want to say that Jesus Christ, and this is maybe just to set a theology here, Jesus Christ was fully human. I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures. We won't put them up, but you can just follow as I read. Jesus was fully human physically. Luke 2 verse 7 says that Jesus was born. Jesus also grew up physically. Luke 2 verse 40. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he grew tired. John 4 verse 6. And to be honest, actually, Jesus took naps. It's a very godly thing to do, to take a nap, huh? this afternoon, if you want to be more like Jesus, go take a nap. And Jesus grew, got thirsty, John 19, verse 28, not just for spiritual water, but for physically water. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus became hungry, Matthew 4, verse 2. Jesus became physically weak, Matthew 4, 11. And Jesus died physically, Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus had a real human body after his resurrection. He wasn't like Casper the ghost floating around. He had a real physical body. Luke 24, verse 39. Now, Jesus was also fully human on an emotional level. It gets more difficult to understand how shockingly human Jesus actually was when he walked this earth. Jesus, on an emotional level, Jesus becomes greatly troubled. John 11, verse 33 to 35. Jesus marvels at someone's faith, meaning he's amazed when he sees the faith of a person. Matthew 8, verse 10. And Jesus cries, in Hebrews 5, verse 7. In fact, it says that when Jesus cried, he cried loudly. So he was very sad or very emotional at times. It's on an emotional level. Jesus was also fully human on a mental level. And yeah, it gets really difficult. Listen to this. Luke 2, verse 52, that says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Stature means he just grew up. It's not a... It literally physically means the word. The Greek word means he grew up physically, but he also grew in wisdom, meaning Jesus Christ wasn't born with perfect wisdom from the beginning. He grew as a human. He knows what we go through. On a mental level, Jesus had limited knowledge, according to Mark 13, verse 32. Listen to this. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And this is a difficult one because we know that Jesus knows everything. But yet the Bible is clear that Jesus, because he was fully human, there's actually even a part to which he was fully human on a mental level, did not know everything. And then Jesus is fully human in his will as well. John 6, verse 38, it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. See, Jesus is being very clear. He had a will, the Father had a will. He always chose the Father's will, but he even had a human will of his own that wasn't always in line with the will of the Father. Again, in Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, Jesus prays and he says, not as I will, Father, but as you will, your will be done. And so I'm hoping that you follow here. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he was fully human. He is fully God, but for a time, he was fully human. And John Calvin says that Jesus, when he walked the earth, he put on our feelings along with our flesh. Now, why is that so significant? Because it means that when Jesus walked the earth, he really understands. He really does get it. He really knows what it feels like for God to have one will and him to have one will. He really, and we're going to get to that in Hebrews 4, it says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin, meaning that when Jesus walked the earth, he knows what sadness feels like. He knows what anger feels like. He knows what heartache feels like, right? He knows what loneliness feels like. So many times as Christians, we feel so alone. We feel like God is up there and we're over here. And when I go through a difficult time, Jesus, God, you just don't get what I'm going through. You know what the Bible says? That is a lie. Jesus was fully human. He gets what you're going through. He gets the difficulty. He gets the heartache. He gets the trouble. He gets the anguish. He sees. He knows. He feels. Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. Take solace in that. And even this morning, I trust that that will penetrate your heart. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're going through a tough time or a good time. Many times the two walk hand in hand. In one part, you might be going through a good time this morning. In another part, there might be difficult aspects to your life. I want to say you are not alone because Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked this earth. He knows, and he has compassion. So let's just jump back to that scripture, Matthew 14, verse 13 to 14. The first one. So just keep that in mind now. Jesus being fully human. And try and read it through that lens. Now, when Jesus heard this, heard of the death of his friend, meaning Jesus was sad in that moment. He wanted to be alone. He had a human will that wanted one thing. He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Jesus wanted to mourn. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, if we understand the humanity of Jesus, we understand the significance of this for two reasons. Firstly, Jesus wanted to be alone, as I just said there. It was his human will to be alone. However, when he saw the people and he saw the need that they had, he had compassion on them, he healed their sick. He was on his way to be alone. He said, I won't do that. What I'm rather going to do is look out for the people, have compassion on them, heal their sick. That is the God that we serve. And that shows something of the heart of Jesus Christ. Even when he walked the earth, his heart was always for the people and not just for himself. He cares for you. And I know that God has a mission on this earth, right? And I know there's things that he wants to do, but the heart of Jesus Christ is to say, yes, I've got things to do, but I'll stand still for you. I'll have compassion on you. I'll heal your sick. I'll look into your heart. I'll bring healing where healing is necessary. That's the beauty of our God. Secondly, Jesus knew what the people were going through. He knew the emotion. He knew the difficulty, actually. And because of that, he could go into that place and he could bring healing to them because he knows. Hebrews 4 verse 15 and 16 says the following. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's the beauty of this whole thing. Jesus Christ was tempted in every respect, like you are this morning, yet without sin. And because of that, Hebrews says, now you can approach the throne of grace and find help and find mercy for your time of need because he knows. And so, I know this is difficult to understand, but I want to make clear what I'm trying to say this morning. You might say, God doesn't know what my anger feels like when I lose my temper. Yes, he does. Anger came knocking at his door, Jesus' door, but he overcame it. You might say, God doesn't know what it feels like to lose a loved one or to experience immense heartache. Jesus knows, because heartache and sadness came knocking at his door, but he overcame. You might say, Jesus or God does not know what lust feels like when it comes knocking at my door. Guess what? It came knocking at the door of Jesus. The Bible says, in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. You are not alone, but Jesus Christ overcame. And so he understands, but he also knows how to overcome. And so if you come to that place in your life where you say, there are things that I need God to bring breakthrough for me, there are areas where I've taken into my own hands. I know God did salvation. It was his work. But in these other things, I'm struggling. It's like I can't get over these emotions or these difficulties or these things in my life, these areas of hurt. I want to say Jesus Christ is there for you. He is there. And he loves you. And he understands what you're going through. And he wants to have compassion on your difficulties. And he wants to have compassion in the areas that you feel you just can't get breakthrough in. So that is the side of Jesus. But when we look at the scripture, there's a side for us as well. Because he's not just going to come in, walk into your life and fix everything and walk off and say, that was great. You didn't have to do anything. No, no, no. If we look at this, Jesus did his part, right? He healed the sick. But what did the people do according to the scripture? It says, oh, it's the wrong one. I think just the previous. Can you go to the previous scripture, please? Yes. So what did the people do? But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd. So if we look at this, Jesus wanted to be alone. He got in a boat, meaning the quickest way for him to get to point A to point B was probably by boat. But the crowd followed him around the water all the way, from different towns, and they got to where Jesus was because they knew, if I get to this man Jesus, I will receive healing. You will come into my life. Walk around the water. Don't just sit and wait for him. And in fact, I think when we were speaking about this earlier, it seems like they come from different towns, and the most probable thing is they probably walked around the Sea of Galilee, meaning for some of them, it was probably a few days' walk to get to Jesus. Just like finding victory in Christ, letting him come through for you, is not just a momentary thing. Okay, Jesus, please come and fix my problem, and you walk away. It means you press in, you persevere, you camp here, but then the next day you wake up and you keep following until you meet that man Jesus, because when you meet that man Jesus, he will bring healing. He will bring healing. But have you stopped? Or do you pick up your cross and say, I know this is an area that's not like God, and I will keep following, keep walking around the water until I get to that man Jesus, because he will bring healing. All right. I think of a, just before I end, I think of a testimony out of my own life. And I remember for me, when I went to study, this might sound very strange, but one of the big things that I struggled with was jealousy and comparison. It sounds so silly. It feels like, I don't know if I should say this, but many times I only thought girls struggled with those things. But then I came to a point where I struggled with it so much. I felt like I compared myself to other people, and I felt inferior to many people who were my peers. I felt like, oh man, they're just doing so well, and everything I do, it just doesn't compare to them. And this thing was a heavy burden on my soul. It felt like even in my coming to God, trying to spend time with God, it felt like so many times, I just felt like this thing burdened me down. And I said, I remember having these times with God and just saying, God, I did not put this in me. These areas, these issues, I didn't put it there. So why is it there? Why can't you just take it away? Why can't you just go like this and it's gone? But the lesson I learned was the same lesson that's being taught to us here. I had to learn to walk around the water. Again and again and again, I remember so many times, and I've got a journal from that time, where so many times I would go into a little room. My emotions would be running all over the place. I would be struggling so much with my emotions for various reasons. I'd fall on my knees. I'd come before God and I'd say, God, I don't know why this is here, but I know that if I see you, you can take it away. And I did that over and over and over again. And I can honestly tell you, when I look at my life now, that's not an issue anymore. Where at some stage I felt like that will be part of me for the rest of your life. Listen, your personality is not a holy cow. It doesn't have to stay like that for the rest of your life. Your issues are not holy cows that you worship and think, I can't touch this area. No, no, no. God can come and touch in any area of your life. It's not permanent. Who you are now is not permanent. You might say, I've been struggling with this for so many years. It will never change. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It can change when you walk around the water and meet that man Jesus. And in my life, there's so many times now where I can look back at that monument in my life and see, because I followed him around the water, he brought change and he brought healing and liberty to me. But it's like there are still times where, although I had that, I find it difficult to really carry my cross and say, God, I need you in this area of my life. But I've got that reminder. And so this morning, as I end, I want to say, some of you might have had areas in your life where God has come and he's brought healing and he's brought breakthrough. I know. But sometimes because of disillusionment, or because we feel like God didn't come through for us one or two times, or we prayed once or twice or three or maybe four times, but God didn't come through, we get despondent and we sit and we park off and we say, that'll just be part of my life for the rest of my life. I want to say, let's not have that attitude this morning. Let's say, God, you can do it. Look at your circumstances. Look at the things. Say, what is that thing that you trust in God for, either in you or circumstantially, and say, God, you can do it. And I think this morning there needs to be repentance if we've dropped the ball. If we started walking around the water, but we stopped and we said, I'll just park off here. I'll set up camp here. I'll build a house here. Jesus will never bring the breakthrough. Can we close our eyes? Then maybe you can stand. Let's just pray. Jesus Christ, I thank you that although you were tempted in all points as we are, you never sinned. And because you were a human, because you walk this earth, God, you know what we're going through. You know what the temptations of life feel like. Lord, and I also know that you are the one that can be victorious over those things. And Lord, this morning I pray for us as a people, as Josh Chen is here, standing here this morning. Lord, I pray that something in our hearts would shift, Lord, and that faith would rise in our hearts to say, if I meet that man Jesus, he will change this thing. He will bring breakthrough. You know, Jesus can, in a moment, he can do much more, and Carl will agree with me, than 100 hours of psychology can do. One moment of coming before that man Jesus, he can change things that you can't in a counseling session. And so, God, as we come before you, Lord, I thank you for those moments that wait for us, Lord. And I thank you for that thing, Lord, that where we keep on walking towards you, walking around the water till we see you, till you bring breakthrough. Lord, I pray for that faith to rise in this congregation. Lord, let it be a people of faith that don't sit with these things and say it will never change. But God, you are the one that does bring change. You are the one that brought us salvation. You are the one that will bring our holy making. You will make us more like yourself when we come to you, when we draw close.